Okay. Yesterday, I think some of you might be new here this morning, so I want to just go through a little bit of review. They say that review and repetition is the teacher's best friend. So let's just invite that best friend into the room. yesterday, we looked at the tabernacle in the Old Testament and how the people willingly gave of the spoils of their slavery in Egypt. They willingly gave of their wealth in order to build the tabernacle, because God had said it would be in this tabernacle where the glory of the Lord would dwell among the people. And so the people of Israel gave with a willing heart, and that those words are repeated for us over and over and over again. And then the tabernacle was built from their offerings, and then the glory of the Lord did come to live amongst the people of Israel. And they became a light to the nations around them. And then we saw in the book of Haggai where they basically, by this time in the history of Israel, had changed their mind. They did not have a willing heart. They were brought back from captivity in order to rebuild the temple. And because of difficulties in their life, they chose not to do that. They chose instead just to build up their own homes. So whereas once they had had a willing heart, later in their history they had an unwilling heart. And so Haggai said to the people of his day, consider your ways. And this is a consideration that each one of us need to take to our heart. Are we putting first priority in our life on that kingdom of God that is living within us, on the glory of God living within us, or are we putting first priority in this world that is around us? We need to consider our ways. Because we then went to the New Testament and we saw where the God the Father and God the Son, his sacrificial, glorious, humble self, and God the Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, they all indwell us now in the church age. And so we have that glory living inside of us. And that's an amazing thing that we should never take for granted. And then we talked about the furniture in the tabernacle. We went to the laver of cleansing, and we talked about how the priests every day throughout the day had to wash their hands and feet so that when they went in to that holy place, they went in as clean and pure servants of the Lord. They could not truly worship him and go about their sacrifices if they had sin in their heart. And so the washing of the hands and feet symbolized purity inside. And we talked about what's on the inside does come out. And so Paul encourages us in Ephesians chapter 4 to cast off or to put away the sin in our life so that God can cleanse us. And then we put on the right thinking, the right words, and the right actions so that we are serving and worshiping him in the glory of the Lord in a way that is pleasing to him. So that just kind of wraps up what we looked at yesterday. And now I just want to draw your attention to a poem. If you will just think hardly or think with me on this poem and just picture this person and what she's doing in your mind. The word of God came unto me, sitting alone among the multitudes, and my blind eyes were touched by light, and there was laid upon my lips a flame of fire. I laugh and shout, for life is good, though my feet are set in silent ways. In merry mood, I leave the crowd to walk in my garden. Ever as I walk, I gather fruits and flowers in my hands, and with joyful heart, I bless the sun that kindles all the place with radiant life. I run with playful winds that blow the scent of rose and jasmine in eddying whirls. At last I come where tall lilies grow, lifting their faces like white saints to God. While the lilies pray, I kneel upon the ground. I have strayed into the holy temple of the Lord. Does anybody know who wrote that poem? That was written in 1880 by Helen Keller. So this poem was written by a woman who was born deaf, dumb, and blind. Basically, the only sense she had was the sense of smell. And yet the poem starts out with the word of God came unto me. And I just love it that even in this soul that could not see, could not hear, and could not verbally speak, the word of God was able to penetrate her soul and bring joy into her life. She doesn't see the lilies, but she senses the lilies. She doesn't see the garden, but she smells the garden. And she speaks about gathering everything up, and she feels as if she is in the temple of the Lord. And I think that she could feel that way because she had the temple of the Lord living inside of her. So this is an amazing thing. And you think if she, in her deafness, in her dumbness, in her blindness, could sense and be encouraged by the presence of God in her heart, how much more should we be able to? We should. So this is a poem written by Helen Keller. We're going to move now from the laver of cleansing into the holy place, and the first article of furniture was on the right-hand side of the holy place as you entered, and it was called the bread of the presence. And this is where the priest would lay out 12 loaves of bread baked from fine flour in two rows, 6 loaves on each row, and they were allowed to eat of that bread. And it speaks to us of Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And my question is, do we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? The priests were sustained in their ministry and in their worship by eating from this bread of the presence. And we should be sustained in our life, in our soul, in the tests and the trials that we go through by the bread of God's presence, by the bread of God's word. It is to be to us the sustenance of our life. And I know that you understand the importance of God's word, or you would be out planting your garden or at the mall or something else today. The very fact that you have made a decision to be here to spend your weekend studying the word of God means to me you're already off the starting line. You already have a hunger to know him and to know him more. And I appreciate that in a person. I am never blessed so much as when I am teaching a class. It doesn't matter where I am in the world, but God puts people out there when you can just see that on their face they are just drinking in the word of God. It's transforming their heart. You can see the light of it on their face, and it ministers back to me as I teach. And how it must minister to the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits in the heavens and sees the condition of women's souls when they are hungry for God's word. How that must please a Savior that died for us. I think it does. So I'm going to just mention to you some familiar verses just to remind your heart and soul of the treasure that we have in God's word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Some of you, most of you probably memorized this in Sunday school. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It shows us where to go. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 11, another popular Sunday school verse. But we never grow too old for any of these verses. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And this is a verse in Romans 10:17 that encourages us to learn more and more of the word of God, because it is from learning God's word that we grow in the faith. Be diligent or study to show yourself approved by God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And here again, the word of God is what helps us grow up. Just as you nourish your little children with toast and cereal or eggs and bacon in the morning so that their little bodies can grow stronger and grow up, God's word nourishes us so that we do not need to stay spiritual babes in our faith and in our Christian life, but we have the resources we need to grow up in the faith. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and it is a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Anybody heard that verse before? Of course you have. And I think that that's what Helen Keller was talking about. You know, the word of God came to her, it pierced her heart and her soul. Open up in your Bibles, please, ladies, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would someone please read for us verse 2 through 4?
Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through
lust. Okay. What this verse is saying to us is that we have everything we need in the Word of God. We have everything we need to live a life of godliness. And it says, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and excellence. We have in this life no excuses. No excuses. Because everything that we need to live the life that God has given us to live is found in this word. If we don't have it, it's because we either have not gone to the word and found it, we have not been diligent to study to show ourselves approved by God, or we have it and we're not using it. So if you think about yesterday when we were told to cast away or to put off, to be cleansed and to put on, we have everything in life we need to do that. Michal had everything she needed in life to not despise David in her heart, but to get her heart right and to do the right thing. And so do we. And as we said yesterday, we sometimes struggle, and I understand that. I've gone many, many days not putting off what I should have put off. And it comes back to hurt me, and it comes back to hurt other people. But we don't have any excuse. And the funny thing was, one of the days last week when I was kind of, I'd spent some time studying and writing up some notes, and I was getting it was a little bit hard to get back from Asia just a few weeks back. We came back with food poisoning, and that kind of slowed us down a little bit, and then to get all of this ready. And so last week sometime, my husband's always ahead of me. He can do this stuff a lot faster than I can. And last week sometime, I was starting to panic that I wasn't going to be ready. And I was just standing in the kitchen, and I was thinking through that put away, put off and put on passage and how I was going to present it. But there had just come some demands in my life that was slowing me down, and I was pretty angry about those demands. And so I'm working in the kitchen, and my mind's going through this stuff, and I was thinking of 2 Peter 1. And I'm like, wait a minute. This applies to me right now. I have everything I need to do the job that God has given me to do. There was no reason that I needed to be angry about this other thing that had come up. I didn't need to panic. God is faithful. I have everything I need. And I thought, I can't stand before those ladies and say, ladies, you have no excuse. And not say, hello, I don't have an excuse. So Major Ian Thomas said, all there is of God is available to the person who is available to all there is of God. All there is of God in His Word is available to the person that decides to make themselves available to all there is of God. And that's really 2 Peter 1 in a nutshell. So God wants us to be partakers of His divine nature. He wants us to fellowship with His divine nature. That glory of God that is living inside of us, we are meant to fellowship with that. And when the world outside of us sometimes has such an evil and such a dark face, isn't it a wonderful thing that we have within us the glory of the Lord that we can fellowship with? And that is meant to comfort us. That is meant to put a smile on our face, a light in our eyes. That is meant to get us through the darkest of times. The fellowship that we can have as we partake of God's divine nature. Turn to the book of James. This will be a familiar passage to you. Because we are to be hearers of God's word and not doers only. Let's read verse 21 and 22. Would someone like to read that for me, please? Oh, sorry, James chapter 1, 21 and 22. Thank you.
Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
Okay, now you will see something in James' words in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, put it off, and that's the same word that we looked at yesterday. In humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This salvation is not eternal salvation, but this is salvation in time. From the difficulties, the trials, and tests of our life, God's word saves us from those difficulties, from those tests and trials. God's word saves us from an unfruitful life. When we have the word of God in our heart and we use it, God delivers us from wasting our life. What a terrible thing to waste. The minutes, the seconds, the hours, the days of our life should not be wasted. So when we look at God's word and we use it in our life, we are redeeming the time. And then verse 22, or she read 22, verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. And once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. And so this is telling us that God's word is like a mirror. And when we look in the mirror of God's word, it says to us, you are a new creature in Jesus Christ. You are a new creature, a new person, a new heart, a new destiny, a new home, a new purpose for living. God's word tells us these things. And then we look at that mirror and we walk away and we forget who we are in Christ. And we live like the world. You know, when we wake up in the morning, there's something weird about the difference between men and women. They go to bed at night and they wake up in the morning and they pretty much look the same. But something happens to me overnight. No, I go to bed at night and I look one way and I wake up in the morning and I'm like, what happened here? You know? So we understand looking in a mirror. If we were to look in the mirror and see the way we look and then go away and not do anything about it, I feel sorry for our husbands having to look at this all that time. So we are to be corrected by what we see in the Word of God. What we see in the Word of God is to come out. If we put away the old and we put on the new, we are going to prove to the world, in other words, they are going to see that we're just not hearing the Word of God, but we are doing the Word of God. And ladies, I would have to say that's one of the roadblocks of people coming to Christ. They look at Christians and they don't see anything different about the Christian from the rest of the world. They see that the Christian talks about the Word of God, but often doesn't use the Word of God. And I have to say that when God was working in my heart to bring me to Christ, He put me in contact with many other Christians, and I observed their life, and my conclusion was, I don't see anything they have that I don't have. I don't see that they have any advantages or any more victories or any more joy in their life than what I have, and I haven't yet accepted Christ. And then a man came into my life who was different, and I could see in him that he believed the Word of God, that he had the answers that I needed, and I thought, what that man, what that Gene Cunningham has, I want. And he led me to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, because I could see with him it was different, and I am eternally thankful. And he reminds me of that sometimes, as he should. I don't want to forget. So, you know, we have many sources of the Word of God. So let's get some answers. What sources do we have to learn the Word of God? In this country where we live, they abound. What are sources? Bible class. Okay, here we are. The Internet. We have all sorts of lessons on the Internet. Radio. Sometimes you listen on the radio. I do that too. Taking the grandkids to school. TV. Anything else? Very good. Conversation with other believers. Devotional books. We have all of these resources available to us. Wherever we go, whatever we're doing, we can access the Word of God. But you know, the one thing that we sometimes don't have is time and peace and quiet. How many of you have little children at home? You struggle with that. Yeah, it's hard. I remember to think to have to get up before they do and do a devotional, and you're like, oh my gosh, if I do that, I don't know if I can physically make it through the day. My husband sits down every morning at the couch where there's a coffee table. He has his cup of coffee. He has his Bible divided into six sections. He reads two chapters from the Pentateuch, two chapters from the wisdom books, two chapters from the major prophets, two chapters from the minor prophets, two chapters from the gospels, and two chapters from the epistles. How many of you would like to do that every morning? Yeah, you would. But is it physically possible? You can't just say to the kids, hold on just a minute, I haven't gotten through my two chapters in every part of the Bible yet. So we struggle with that. So I want to talk about some other ways to connect with God's Word. Because it's not always, ladies, about the opportunity to get more. I'm not downplaying the need for getting God's Word, but we're going to kind of have to reroute. When we have God's Word in our soul, sometimes it's just about connecting to it. It's about using what we already have. This world, this physical world around us, God designed this physical world around us to teach us spiritual lessons. And one thing that I love about the way that Jesus taught is he taught from the world around him. you know, as the disciples would be traveling with the Lord from place to place, he didn't pull out inflatable chairs and picnic tables, and they didn't get out their Bibles and their pens and notebooks and have a formal class. But he would say, look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. Look at this fig tree. Look at these vines and these branches. And he would teach them from the world around them. We need to be good students of the world around us, because everything in this world can teach us a spiritual lesson if we just open our eyes to it. And every person, as Janet said, conversations. We learned something this morning from Christy, from the fact that she sang, stood up here and sang with joy of the Lord in her heart, and then passed on this burden to us. That teaches us something, doesn't it, about the grace of God in her life. So be a good student of the world around you. But then you need to also be a good teacher of the world around you. So open in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And these are just some ways that we can kind of access the Word of God through our day in and day out, through the Mondays and Tuesdays of our life, when we don't have the time to sit down personally and read God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 6. As you're turning there, we're going to read verse 4 through 9. And these first couple of verses in the Hebrew, to the Hebrew mind, these are called the Great Shema. Verse 4 and 5 were the most often quoted and spoken verses of the Old Testament for the Hebrew. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, we'll start. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Moses is encouraging the people of Israel not only to love the Lord their God with all of their heart, but then take that love and teach it to the next generation. So that those of you who are raising little children in your homes and you don't have that time that you wish you might have to get into the Word of God, you do have that opportunity to take what you have in your heart and soul and to speak these words to little children. When you rise up in the morning, look, boys and girls, the sun is coming up again. This shows us that the mercy and the faithfulness of God is renewed to us for another day. As you sit in your home, you can speak of whatever is a pertinent issue about God's word in their life at that time. When you lay down at night, you can thank God for the blessings and the mercy that he has shown to you and your family that day. And this teaches not only stirs up the knowledge of God that you have in your heart, but it creates that knowledge of God in your child. It creates in them a hunger to know. It's part of their raising up process, part of their spiritual growth process. Mothers are to be teachers, every single one of them. Grandmothers are to be teachers. When I have the lovely privilege of being with my grandchildren, I consider that it's a Sunday school class on the go. Because we don't sit down and do it formally, but as we go through whatever, we call them adventures. Their mom and dad are very busy and they don't have time to take, and I just love adventure. So we go on these little adventures and it's Sunday school class on the go, on the run. So this is one way to access the Word of God in your life and to make it also pertinent to somebody else. Let's turn now to Titus chapter 2. Not only is every mother a teacher of the Word, but every woman should be a teacher of the Word. You are responsible by your life, by your example, to teach others the Word of God that you have in your heart and in your soul. Titus chapter 2, let's read verse 3 through 5. Would someone do that for me, please?
Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so so that no one will malign the word of God.
Okay, thank you for that. I don't have time to go into a lot of detail with this passage, but just a couple things I want to point out. Older women likewise are to be reverent. And that word reverent means temple fitting. In other words, your life is to be such a life that if you were the priest worshiping in the temple, you would be fit for that worship. And I think that fits with what we've already studied about the tabernacle being in our soul, the Spirit of God, the God the Father, God the Son, indwelling us with His glory. We are to live a life that reflects that. We are to be temple fitting. Because now in the church age, we are all priests before God. And so we teach the younger women. And this is not a formal Bible class. Everyone here doesn't have an opportunity or a forum to teach a formal Bible class. But some of the best Bible classes I have learned have been from observing my mother-in-law, from observing older women in the faith. Sue, didn't you learn so much about service and a cheerful attitude from your mother? She was a Bible class till the day she died. Till the day she died. Her last words to my husband, as she was laying on a hospital bed about to go to see her father and her husband, her heavenly father and her husband, she said to him, "You go and do the mission." She exhorted him to because we were leaving for Papua New Guinea the day she died. Said, "You don't need to come and weep at my grave. You go and do the mission." She was a living Bible class. And so many other women have been that to me. The pastor that I started learning the Word of God from, John Miller in Arizona, he has been long gone. But his wife keeps in contact with us. She is old now, but she is strong in her faith, and she is a prayer warrior, which is what widows are told to do. She is obeying the Word of God, and her life, I haven't seen her in years, but I've seen her through emails, and her heart is glorious, and she is standing firm, and she is praying faithfully for us and for so many others. I learned so much from her. However many years I have left on this earth, I am to run them faithful to the end, as these women did. So you all have somebody younger in your sphere of influence, and they are watching you, and they are learning from you. Teach them well. Be a good teacher of the world around you. And then I have to show you this, because this is the gem of the passage. That, do these things, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. So when you do teach the younger women, when you do show them the way to live the Christian life, what are you doing? You are honoring this word. What a privilege that us as a fallen race, living in a fallen world, have the privilege and the opportunity every single day of honoring God's word. That is a treasure that God has given to us. Don't you ever say to me or to anyone, "I have no ministry." Because you do. Each and every one of you have someone to teach and someone to show the glory of the Lord to. Amen? Amen. Now I want to talk to you about meditation. Not that kind of meditation. The word meditation is the word haggah in the Old Testament. It means to ponder, to commune, to murmur, and to talk to oneself. To ponder, to commune, to murmur, and to talk to oneself. And this is another way that we can access the Word of God when we don't have time to sit down and do a formal Bible study. We can meditate, or we can ponder on the Word of God that is in our heart. We can connect with it through our thinking, through our application. We can commune with it. We can have that friendship with the Word of God. We can murmur and talk to ourselves. In other words, we can kind of have a conversation between the Lord and the Word of God and us about what we have stored in our soul. We can think on the Word of God. And I want you to think of John 3:16. Who can quote John 3:16 for me? Go, Carol. Very good. Probably everyone here knows this verse. Do you know that verse? Good one. A good verse to memorize. I'm proud of you. So let's just pretend that you're driving to the grocery store. There's a million things you could be thinking about. You could be thinking about your list. You could be thinking about what you're going to have for dinner, whatever. the problems that you have in your life, or you could be meditating on the Word of God. What if you only knew John 3:16? How many Bible classes could you meditate on if you thought about the words, for God? For God. Oh my gosh, God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. God is unchanging. God is true. God is love. God is eternal life. God is creator of the heavens and the earth. For God, God interrupted this sinful world and came unto man. How many Bible classes could you meditate on just from those words? He so loved the world. How long could you meditate on the love of God and feed yourself that Bible class just by thinking about the love of God in your life and in the lives of all those within the world? And as you go through John 3:16, how many Bible classes could you think of? How many Bible classes could you teach yourself? And in doing that, it helps you not just to, it's very easy to just receive the Word of God, but you need to be able to put it into your own language, put it into your own thoughts, connect with it in your own soul so that you are able to communicate it, so that you are able to live it and to love it and to use it. So think of meditation. The psalmist thought of meditation. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 will begin in verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Day and night he thinks about or connects with the Word of God in his soul, and that meditation is the water that nourishes his life. It nourishes his spiritual life so that he is like a tree that can grow and can bear fruit. Meditation is a very important part of our life. Turn to Psalm chapter 4. This is a psalm of David when he was being pursued by Paul in the wilderness. A little bit of a scary situation. Some of you have scary situations in your life right now. Our country is in a scary situation. And sometimes we can tremble because of the situation in our country today. And in verse 4 it says, tremble and do not sin. In other words, you can recognize that there are scary situations out there, but don't let that turn to a fearful sin, a sinful fear. Either one, don't let it happen. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Quiet your heart by thinking about the Word of God that you have in your soul. And I like that it says, do this on your bed, because you know, my most worrisome moments are not 2 p.m. in the middle of the afternoon. My most worrisome moments are 2 a.m. in the middle of the night. And if I wake up in the middle of the night, if I let my mind start going, for some reason, the darkness of the night, the quietness, the still, I start worrying. And it's usually one of my children, whichever one has the most to worry about at the time. But it says, don't tremble, don't sin, but think about your God. I have a faithful God. I have a God that loves my children more than I do. I have a God that has never let me down. And I can meditate on his faithfulness. I can meditate on his promises. And I can turn that 2 a.m. wakeful moment into a time of meditation and a time of worship. This is what David did, and this is what we should do. Psalm 63. You're going to like this one. Would someone please read for me verse 1 through 6, Psalm 63.
O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for you. My flesh longs for you in dry and thirsty land, where no water is. To see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in the sanctuary. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul will be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips.
Six.
When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches.
Okay, here again, it's in the middle of the night that he's remembering the word of God and he's meditating. But I want you to see the words that David uses because these words are important to our understanding. It says he seeks, he thirsts, he yearns, and then he beholds. In other words, he comes to God because of the situation in his life. He comes to God with a very hungry heart. He is in a needy time. And one of the difficulties with life in America is we don't often have all that many needs. We can be so comfortable and so content with this world that we have around us that we forget we need to seek and thirst and yearn. Every single day we need to seek and thirst and yearn. We can never be satisfied with how much we have of Jesus or how much we have of His Word. Because David is in a difficult situation, he does seek, he does thirst, and he yearns. And these are very, very full words, aren't they? Very full words. It's like seeking, thirsting, yearning. And then he beholds. He beholds the power of God. He beholds the beauty of the Lord, the beauty of God's Word and the power of God's Word in his life. And after he beholds it, he remembers it. And as he remembers it, he ponders on it. And he murmurs to himself. And he has a conversation with the Word of God in his heart and his soul. And so he rests on his bed at night because he is doing all these things with his soul and then he is remembering and then he is meditating. This is a process that I think we sometimes overlook in our Christian life. So let me ask you a question. When can you meditate? When can you meditate? Anytime. Driving down the road, taking the kids to school. Some of you homeschool, that makes it a little harder. In the shower. Cooking dinner, whatever time you might have, you can meditate. And as you're meditating, if you have little ones around you, you can teach them what you're thinking on, what you're remembering, so that you are teaching those little hearts to seek and to thirst and to yearn. This is a wonderful privilege that we have as mothers. Our children are our mission field. They are our mission field. We have a lot of missionaries here today. I love to meet missionaries. They're beautiful people. So do your job well. Do your service well. Yearn and seek and thirst after God's word and teach your children to do that as well. And then, David, I forgot to finish. In verse 7, David says, "For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to thee, and thy right hand upholds thee." Because he has learned this process of seeking and yearning, and then beholding, and then remembering and meditating, then he can sing and he can cling. In other words, he's in a dark time, but he's singing. He still has joy in his heart. You know, joy is different than happiness for the Christian. Joy is something that cannot be taken away. We can lose a loved one, we can still have joy. We can be in a where we are caring about a loved one, we can still have joy. We can be separated from our children, we can still have joy. We might not like the situation, but nothing can rob us of that joy. If we seek, if we behold, if we remember and meditate, then we can also sing and cling. Let's sing and cling. I just want to see you all in your life sing and cling. A good goal to have, a good spiritual goal. So I want to close. We have more ahead, but I just want to remind you, yesterday we learned a little bit from God's Beauty Parlor, from Sabina Wurmbrandt in prison. And if you will remember, they did not have the Word of God, but somebody in that prison had memorized the Word of God, whole chapters, and they could learn from that as she expressed or repeated to them whole chapters of the Bible. This is what she says. "The communists have taken everything away from us, everything. Our beloved ones, our children, they put some on the streets without father and mother. We did not know anything about them, but they could not take away what we had gathered in our hearts, a little bit of faith, a little bit of hope, and a little bit from the Word of God. And we had seen there in communist prison how one word from the Word of God taken from the heart of a Christian and given to someone in despair, one word from the Word of God has brought new light and new hope. Lives were saved from our richness. You have the Bible, dear sisters. Just thank God for having the Bible. Read it, study it, and treasure the Word of God and gather it in your heart. You can need it very soon. We have seen the greatest richness that we could ever have gathered was the Word of God, and it gave life to those in despair. Sabina Wurmbrandt and the Christian sisters that she was with in prison had absolutely nothing. They were the poorest of the poor, but they were the richest of the rich. The danger for us is that we are the richest of the rich, and because of that, we are sometimes the poorest of the poor. We need to make in our life a volitional decision every day that these earthly riches are as nothing compared to the treasure of God's Word in our heart. We need to love it, and we need to live it, and we need to meditate on it. Now, we're going to close in prayer, but after we close in prayer, we're going to divide up. We don't have much time left, but whatever time we have left, we're going to go to the tables in the other room. There are handouts there on the table, and they are handouts concerning meditation. And you will have a group leader to take you through that meditation. The reason I wanted to do this is because I didn't want to just stand up here and just be in a talking mouth the whole time. I want you all to participate in the learning process, participate with one another, get to know each other, express what you want to express about your love for the Word of God. So we have a handout there concerning meditation, and I hope that you'll enjoy working through that with your group leader. If you don't get through the whole thing, you can take it home and you can do it on your own. Let's just thank God for what we've learned today. Would one of you like to close in prayer, please? Thank you, Janet.
Father, you are just so amazing. We just love you, love the way you've provided for us through your word, and thank you for your teaching, Lord, and we ask that you would all be able to apply it in our lives and take some of the richness that we are experiencing today and become rich in knowing what you are.
Amen.